Anyway, I've got something tonight. You know, last time I spoke, we were talking about beholding the glory of God. And I want to talk about actually the promises of God and how they are contingent upon our beholding. It's not that God made promises to everybody in the world today, and they don't get to experience them until they take a step of faith into something that looks like it's impossible. You know, I was thinking about it even with salvation. That's impossible. Can you imagine? You get to have eternal life. That's impossible, isn't it? Remember, that's what... That's what they had a hard time. Nicodemus had a hard time with that. He'd say, how do I do this? Well, it's an impossibility until you behold something, right? I'm calling this from promise to experience. So it's not enough that God has promised us something. The experience of that promise is going to require an action on our part. And so what enables us to take that action and to go beyond just knowing that there's a promise there for us and actually experiencing it. So I want to talk about what a promise actually is, especially when with relation to God. You know, people in our life can promise us something, and we can have a lot of broken promises, right? Remember, they had the promise keepers a long time ago for the men to, you know, be able to actually keep promises. But when it comes to God, there's an assurance. When you think about the promises of God, even the promise of salvation, healing, provision, it's an assurance of an impossible provision. Does that make sense? It's something that you're not going to have, right? And we'll look at this a little bit more, because with every promise that God has, we're going to be challenged that it's impossible for that to take place. I remember when I was in Africa, there was a guy named Bulu. He was a little short African guy that he was like an elder, and he was the one that could kind of speak English. And one thing he really liked to say is I would take him downtown. The missionary would have me go downtown to try to get like a permit for something. And man, the missionary was relentless on this kind of stuff. He wanted to do things. They wanted him to pay them something. To pay a bribe to get this stuff. He would not. So he would just send me down there every day. And every day, Bulu would go in, tell them what I wanted, and he'd come out and say, "It is impossible." That wasn't quite the right word, but he liked to say, "It is impossible. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." And that's really that's why we have a promise, is because it enables the impossible. Yeah, okay? But this promise also requires action for activation. It's going to not just be something that's God. We're going to have to do something about it on our part, right? So necessary actions are enabled by first responding to the promiser. This is where the enablement of this happens. It's not when you're looking at the impossibility, but you're looking at the one who promised it. When you get your vision over onto him, it enables you to actually take the necessary steps, okay? Then this final one is, the required step is enabled into the unseen by beholding what is revealed in him, okay? So these are some of the things that we're going to look at here real quick. So I've got several passages, but I want to go through some of these examples in the Old Testament especially. The promise, remember what happened? And my heart goes out to the children of Israel, right? They grew up as slaves, and they had no really relationship with God. And Moses comes along, and Moses really didn't either. But remember what happened to him? He was told something impossible. Yeah. And it was a promise, but it was an impossibility. Here's this guy that's scared to death, hiding away in the wilderness because he killed somebody in Egypt, thinking he was going to do it himself. But God shows up and tells him he's going to, actually shows up in a bush, doesn't he? And starts talking to him out of this bush. I've heard different stories of that there was maybe an actual image in that. It might have been an angel in there. But he starts talking to him, and he starts telling him that he's going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's already proven that he can't do that. It is impossible. This cannot happen, right? But what did God do? He shifted his gaze, didn't he? Said, take that rod and something in your hand, something you can actually see, and watch what I'll do with it. And he diverted his attention from the impossible to something that was shown to be possible. Does that make sense? His actual staff in his hand turns into a snake, and he touches it and picks it back up, and it turns back into a rod. Whoa. And all of a sudden, he's not looking at what's impossible anymore. He's just seen a demonstration of glory. Yeah. Right? And so, we're going to see how this becomes something that he experiences later on. It becomes something, if I don't get this, the promise is not going to happen. I have to behold glory. We were talking about that a little bit last time too. But let's look at this passage in Deuteronomy 1:23. And that it's being told from a different perspective here, but I want to just look at this. I'll read through it. The plan pleased me well. And what is the plan? To send some spies into Canaan, right? And to spy out the land. And so this is Moses telling the story later on. It's kind of interesting. You can see different perspectives from the actual telling of the story, and then Moses telling the story. But he says, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Two of them said that, right? Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. So what happened to the children of Israel? They had a promise, didn't they? But what was coming out of their mouth all the time? What's coming out of your mouth is what you see, is what you glorify, is what you magnify. So even though there was a glory in their God that was powerful, that was going to do what he said they were going to do, they disabled it by what they were looking at, right? And so they couldn't take a step, even though it was a promise of God. What were they seeing? They were glorifying the what made it to be impossible. So, okay, let's keep going here. So remember what happened with Moses before this. We'll just go reverse here just a little bit. And it's the wonderful story about how him going up on the mountain, and he's telling God, I have to behold your glory, right? Why? Was it just because Moses was just so wonderful that he just loved God so much? He loved worship more than anybody else. And he just wanted to see the glory of God. No. You know why he needed to see the glory of God? Because he had seen the glory of God in the bush. And he knew that if he was going to be able to take the steps he needed to take, it was gonna come from what he's beholding. What he's beholding is going to enable his steps, right? Remember what happened? What disabled Moses from going into the Canaan land, to the promised land? It's when he began to look at the situation, didn't he? He got angry and he struck the rock, right? He was looking at something that he could take care of himself. He stopped looking at God as the answer. I'm going to take care of it myself. But he's back on the mountain. And he's saying, he's looking at this situation. I got all these people out of Egypt. They're no longer enslaved in Egypt. But it is going to be impossible for me to get. If you read the previous verses just a little bit, he says, we can't do this. I can't do this unless I look away from the impossibility and see you. Okay? Now, Now, this is critical for us. Okay? You know, this is something, man, in prayer, I say, God, help us to behold you. It's so easy to get caught up in even the promises and wanting to get the promises themselves. And the promises come as a result of steps we take into the impossibility. That's why giving is such a big part of generating. Yeah, one of the first thing in Hebrews 11, where it's giving an example of Abel. It said, and he gave. He gave an offering. He stepped out into something. Here's this God. Nobody's ever done this before. He says, how am I going to please God? I'm going to give an offering. Right? Anyway, so Moses is on the mount. He's got to get the children of Israel over into Canaan. He says, I can't do this until I can have something else to look at. Exodus 33:17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. So why did God do it in the first place? It's because Moses was pursuing him. Not just what he could do, he wanted his presence. He wanted that. There's something about the glory of God that will enable you to emulate it and to do what it needs for it to take place. The children of Israel wouldn't have been able to get through the wilderness. Now, Moses didn't get to go across with them, but they wouldn't have been able to get there without Moses, would they? Everything Moses did. And you know what they did after this was they established a tabernacle, didn't they? For what? The Ten Commandments and for the glory of God to dwell. And they would go in there every day, wouldn't they? Why? Because Moses knew, if I'm not beholding the glory of God, this job's going to become an impossibility to me. And I need to take the steps of faith that are going to be necessary to get through this. I can only do that if I keep looking at him. Does that make sense? All right. So, this is wonderful. So they actually finally get through. Moses has died, right? But Joshua 3:12 here. The promise then is withheld by an inability to see the glory of God. They were not looking at the glory of God, were they? And it didn't matter if Moses was, until they were willing to take a step of faith, they would not be able to go into the Canaan land. It was promised them, right? So even though Moses was ready to go, God says, you know what? You disobeyed me. A promise isn't just an offering. It's actually a directive that we get, right? That's good. So anyway, they finally get there in Joshua 3:12. Now, therefore, take for yourselves, so this is Joshua talking, right? They're actually going to go in right now. And what's happened to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness? All the people that didn't want to know God have died. And they've seen Moses going into that tabernacle every day. They see the effect it has on him. They've overcome enemies as a result of God's glory, right? And now they get up to they're actually going to go in themselves right now. Just look what happens, though. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. This is Joshua talking. And it shall come to pass as soon as, not before. I thought this was really cool, because what happened when they first came out of Egypt, the sea opened before them, didn't it? And they went across on dry land. Man, that's a story they like to tell. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea, right? But now this is them, 40 years later, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. But it's going to take them making a step into the impossible. They have to take the step into the impossible, right? It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who do what? They bear the ark. What does that stand for the people of Israel in that time? It was carrying the glory of God, wasn't it? What did they do? They put it in front of them. So their eyes are looking at the ark. Man, they have an advantage over the first bunch, right? They actually have the ark there before them. And so when they're looking at that, they're seeing God going before them. But it's not just the ark. They're going to have to take a step themselves, but it enables them to take the step, yeah. Right? Yeah. Let's see. Bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth. I like this. It's not just the ark of the Lord of all the earth. He has just takes an opportunity to magnify God just a little bit, right? Shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Isn't that cool? So it's going to be just like going, what they thought was such a big deal then, it's going to happen now. But he's telling them, you're going to have to take the step. God's not just going to do it before you. You're going to have to take a step. Man, this is what I'm seeing for us. God has promises in our life that are going to require a step from us. It's going to require the glory of God before us in order to take them. And they're going to be an impossibility of some kind. Now, we can get used to it. You know, you get used to giving regularly, and it can become something that, but you're still doing it. It's still an impossibility. You might not have it, right? So it was, when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. It wasn't until they took the step that the power of God was enabled, right? And what enabled that for them? Their beholding of the glory, right? For the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of the harvest. So this is a time when the water was rushing big time. Can you imagine what that was going through their minds? Yeah. We'll give it a shot. It was a raging water, right? That the waters came down from upstream, stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Where did this come from? This came from a promise that there was a land that they would occupy. To get to that promise, it was going to require going across a river. And it was going to require them stepping out. But how do you enable that? You have to be beholding the glory, okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:20. While there's a resounding yes, so what do we have in the New Testament now? We have all the promises of God, and there was a bunch of promises, right? They become what? Yes in Christ. That means all of them are for us now. But it is meaningless without our step into the abyss. All right? Remember that Indiana Jones movie? You know, where he's coming out of the, what that was. He's stepping off and he just goes like this, you know? It's not going to be quite like that because Harrison Ford was just mindless, but it will be like that in the natural, but it's going to be because you're beholding the one who made the promise, okay? But it's going to have to be something that it's scary otherwise. It's impossible otherwise, because the promise is about something that's impossible. Yeah. It's going to require a step from us. Be encouraged in this, because I think a lot of times we can just be saying, God's going to do something someday. I'm just standing in faith. No, you're going to have to step in faith, yeah. Right? Now, your standing will be standing upon his word, but there's going to need to be a step that you take that's all on you, right? So 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ... So here's the thing. It's through Christ. What's happened in Christ? We've become one with him, haven't we? That means his glory has come to rest upon us. But now it's our amen. What is our amen? It's so be it, but I believe it's also an action. It's going to be an affirmation. If you're really believing something, you're not just going to say, yes, that's true. You're going to act like it's true. You're going to take a step that's going to say yes. You know what? So the priest carrying the ark, their amen wasn't just amen. It was amen. Right? It was taking a step. Because it's the step of faith. Otherwise, faith is just dead. There's nothing active about it. We don't just need promises. We don't need to just say, yes, I believe in the promises. We're going to have to be taking some steps. When it looks like it's impossible. When the doctor's report says you're going to die. Right? When your bank account says there's not enough. You're going to have to step out and say no. I believe in what God said, right? Now, how do you do that? You don't just do it mindlessly. You do it from a relationship like Moses. God said, I'm going to do this for you because I know you by name. That means you've been coming to me. You've been coming to my presence, seeking my face. And now I'm going to show you what's going to enable you to actually take that step of faith. Isn't this good? Faith is not a formula. It's a relationship. It's believing in the promiser, not just the promise. Amen. Sometimes I've experienced this where if you just know the promises enough, if you just speak them enough, if you just say them enough, it's going to happen magically. Now you got to know the promiser. That's where things change, right? Because it's going to be the step you take in faith that's going to change things. It's going to part the waters. Amen? All right, I've got a couple statements here. Though all the promises of God have been activated in Christ, without actions of occupation, you're going to have to actually occupy the promise. All right? They may look like a curse. Remember what happened to the children of Israel when they first were supposed to go across? They said, God is cursing us. They turned the promise into a curse. Have you ever heard somebody saying this? I thought I was supposed to have this, and now I don't have anything. Very important what's coming out of our mouth, because whatever's coming out of our mouth is revealing what's gone into our eyes, what we've been looking at. Amen? The assurance of a promise is empty and void until a step is taken into the impossible. How's our step enabled? And it's enabled by our beholding. Okay, so we're going to go to Matthew 14, 26. When fixed on glory that can be seen, steps are enabled into the impossible. So how many know what faith is? It's believing in something that you can't see, right? Yep. But what's really cool is we're given something that we can see to enable a step into the unseen. If you can follow this just a little bit. Remember, that's what God did for Moses, didn't he? He gave him something he could see. It enabled him to take a step into what he couldn't see. All right? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. Remember, they were going across the sea, and Jesus was trying to get away and have a nice time with his father, but he sensed in the spirit that there was a storm going on. And he went after his disciples that he had told to go across. And he shows up, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. So what happened when that took place? There's a big storm going on. They're gonna perish. But what happened to Peter? They're saying, who is this? Looks like a ghost. But as soon as he sees that it's Jesus, what happened to his vision? What happened to his confidence? Everything changed. Yeah. Oh, it's Jesus. And all of a sudden, he became so enthralled. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So look, he's walking right on the water. Wow. And because his eyes were on Jesus, he said, oh, call me out there too. That looks like fun. Why? It's because what he was beholding. As long as he's beholding Jesus, it enabled him to do what? Take a step. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Man, he's having a fixated conversation with Jesus, isn't he? So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So what's happening during this? His eyes are still on Jesus. And the beholding of Jesus, something he knows, something he can look at, it enables him to do what he doesn't know he can do. The impossible. Right? And what messes that up? When he starts looking back at the impossible. If he just kept his eyes on what he did know. Man, we've been given this knowing of Jesus that we have to embrace in the middle of the unknowing. When the storm's going on. When the oceans rise and storms are going. I will soar with you above the storm. How do you do that? Because you're still going to need to take some steps that are going to enable that storm to not devastate you. And it's only going to happen when you're rising with him above the storm, with your eyes on him, right? But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Aren't you glad God saves us anyway? But there's a better place for us, isn't there?
Yeah. Good.
And we can learn from it, amen? Yeah. Let's look at John 3:14. Lifting up and beholding Jesus enables the impossible, which is eternal life. We said this already, but as Moses lifted up, Jesus is saying this, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember what happened in the wilderness? Everybody was getting sick and perishing. And it's interesting that that is the symbol of medicine now, right? The snake on the pole. And what happened to him when they looked at that, they got their eyes off of what they were going through, and there was actually healing imparted. And it's interesting in John here that Jesus actually says this about himself. If I be lifted up, I will, whoever believes in him should not perish but have, he's talking about himself in the third person, isn't he? If the Son of Man be lifted up, whoever looks at me will not perish but have eternal life. The impossible will happen. How? By beholding him. Why did Jesus come to earth? So the unseen God could be actually seen and touched. He became a man, didn't he?
Yeah.
Amen? Now, we don't get to seem like that now. But this is why we're supposed to be one with him. And we're going to see an example of this. Because we're supposed to be living, breathing, walking Jesus's. That people get to encounter. Does this make sense? So that when people, when we're no longer just living unto ourselves, but we're actually lifting up Jesus and who we are, somebody actually gets to behold Jesus. And because of that, they get to have eternal life. So when he's saying, if the Son of Man be lifted up, anybody who looks on him will be able to be saved. People need to see Jesus, don't they? They need to behold his glory. How they do that? In his body. Through us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's look here in Acts 3:4. Remember what happened in the New Testament? So many cool stories in the New Testament of the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that have been an exciting time? I mean, they're finding out all kinds of cool stuff, aren't they? They're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking along the street and their shadow heals people, you know. It's like, wow, this is pretty cool, you know. But what did it come from? It came from their beholding. Came from their being filled with the Spirit. Remember what happened? Peter and John were on the way to a prayer meeting, weren't they? And I don't think it was just... I don't think it was a small thing. I think it was something that they, kind of like Moses... It's like, if we're going to do this, we have to be beholding the glory of God. So when they had a prayer meeting, they're beholding the glory. They're encountering him in his fullness, right? So look at what happens here. This is Peter, he says, I'm fixing his eyes on him with John. Peter said, look at us. I think this is kind of cool because what happened to this lame man, it wasn't until he looked up at them that things began to change for him. He didn't even know what he was fixing to experience, did he? But watch what happens. So he gave them, what? His attention. Expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to get some money or something, right? Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He wasn't even expecting this, was he? But all of a sudden, from somebody that was full of the Holy Spirit, that was representing Jesus, because the man was looking on him, and Jesus was being lifted up in that moment. Can you see an example of that passage we just looked at? Yep. Right? He told him to rise up and walk. And what did he do? He took him by the hand. Now that man, I was thinking about this, because this man had to do something besides just, he didn't lift him up. He just took him by the hand, didn't he? That man had to start doing something. This person just told me to rise and walk. So I'm seeing him starting to move. Now he did take him by the hand, but this man started to move, didn't he? And immediately his feet and ankles, bones received strength. So I'm seeing this is just like the water parting in the Jordan, right? As soon as he starts to make a move, what is this? It was a promise. He told him to rise and walk, but it wasn't until he took a step, till he started to move. And it was enabled by the beholding of Peter and John, being full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Leaping up and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Isn't that cool? He wasn't praising Peter and John. He was praising who he saw. God. Amen? All right. Faith fixes on what can be seen to enable steps to the unseen. All right, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. That means it's something I can actually, I'm familiar with. It's something I can actually touch. Yeah. Now it is hoped for, but it's something that I've been promised. I know the promiser. Can you see it this way? I know there's some more development of this in other areas, but I want to look at it from this perspective. What is that thing that is hoped for? It's something that I have a relationship with that I can actually lay hold upon. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's not saying it's not seen. It's saying it's the evidence of things not seen. That means it's something I can actually touch, right? Okay, so let's look at this next one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're freed from the power of the impossible by looking on the glory shown us in Christ, okay? So all of us who have had that veil removed can see. So what is he saying here? That glory that they had in the ark, that they put before them, that allowed them to believe and to take a step, the glory of God, said when Jesus died on the cross, remember what happened? The veil was rent. And we were given access right into the Holy of Holies, weren't we? And we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Not just see the glory of God, but actually reflect it. Actually be a participant in the glory. Can you see this?
Yeah, so good.
So I'm seeing this in relation to faith. So what is it? It's the glory. It's being able to believe. It's like what happened to Moses. I can do this. I can take this step because I'm beholding your glory. I can't unless I do. Isn't this good? It's not just a formula. It's a relationship. It's believing in the promiser. Amen? And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him, as we are changed into his glorious image. It's not just an outward image that we're changed into. We're changed into his glory. Yeah. Amen? And it enables us in that image to actually begin to take the steps that are necessary. This becomes something that we relate it to the faith statement. It's the substance of things hoped for.
Yeah.
Can you see this part of it? How are we able to take those steps of faith? By beholding what we've been given access to by the blood of Jesus, the glory of God.
Yeah.
Amen? So we're like Peter and John. We're going to behold the glory of God, and we're full of it too.
Yes.
And we have that image displayed on the outside of us. Amen? All right, Hebrews 4:16, are you good?
Yeah.
I'm getting through this, aren't I? Is this all right? Is it too much? All right. Walking the impossible walk of faith requires beholding him on his throne. Okay. The walk of faith, it's an easy walk as long as you're beholding what you need to behold, right? Otherwise, it's impossible. It is impossible, right? But let us therefore come boldly, right? That veil's been rent. So who needs to come boldly to have that substance that faith requires? We have to take that step first. Yeah. Remember what happened with Moses? He said, I'm going to do this for you because I know you, because you've been coming to me, because you've been taking that step, that I've given you access to my presence. You've been taking it. Yeah. And because of that, you're going to be able to, people that don't care, they don't get to behold the glory of God. But if you care, you're going to take a step and you're going to boldly go where you know you can go. Amen? Beholding his glory that enables faith steps into the impossible. Let me see. I got ahead of myself. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's time of need? Impossibilities. Right?
Yeah.
Promises that we know we have access to, but we need help. Right? So what do? We go boldly to the throne of grace and we behold that glory. You know what? It's the same glory that Moses beheld. It's the same one that enabled him to do those things.
So good.
Amen?
So good. Yeah.
And we have that access, but we have to go boldly. And that's where the substance of faith is going to be ours to get. Amen?
So good. Amen?
And we can go, we don't have, this is, beholding his glory is not a faith act. It's something we already have. Can you see that? Now we access it. We believe for it, but it's like faith. Things that are already acquired don't require faith anymore. Does that make sense? Once you've already gotten them, you don't need faith for them. So if you're in his presence, you don't need faith for his presence anymore, do you? Right?
Yeah.
It's a substance that you can draw on this, and it's going to be based upon his promises now that you're going to get that help, right? So you need the word of God, but it's coming from a beholding of his glory. Can you see that? All right. Hebrews 10:19. What do we have access to in Christ? Beholding of his glory that enables faith steps into the impossible. I'm just reinforcing this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, told us to take that boldness, right? To enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't this wonderful? Okay, I'm going to get this. Mark 9:23, in beholding the glory that is ours in Christ, the glory of the impossible is overcome and the steps of the faith are enabled. So what happens? This is going to be our experience all the time. We're going to have a choice, kind of like the children of Israel the first time, to either begin, what comes out of our mouth, what we're actually looking at is going to be what gets glorified. You know, what do we do when we praise? When we're singing songs of praise and exalting God, we're not changing him.
No.
He's just getting magnified to us.
Yeah, that's right.
And his glory is getting bigger than the glory of the impossible.
Yes.
Does that make sense? So, the beholding of him and the magnifying of him, the going, being drawn into his presence and going boldly there, what is it allowing to happen? It's allowing the glory of him to rise above the glory of the impossible. And that's when faith gets activated powerfully. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe all things, well, we're talking about impossibilities, right?
Yeah.
That means all things are possible. How? If you can believe. And I know a lot of times we say, how many believe here tonight? Everybody raises their hand, right? I mean, you could do that in a big auditorium. Everybody raise their hand. Well, So how many impossibilities you got going on in your life? You know what I mean? There's got to be a reality to this. And how do you make it to where how do you actually believe in the way Jesus is talking about? There's going to have to be some steps being taken, some bold steps into the place where faith can live and where his glory can rise above the glory of the impossible, because the impossible has a glory. Especially if it's being rehearsed with our mouths. If we're declaring how impossible it is, if we're declaring all those things, what's happening? It's just like a reverse worship service,
wow.
Right? We're worshiping the impossible.
Wow.
Oh, it's so, you know, we can say what we're going through, but oh, let's say what the promise is about what we're going through. Declare that. Amen. And that's what needs to happen. When we're going into behold his glory, oh, let's start saying how great he is, his promises. Amen?
Yeah.
And what that does is it makes that thing, you know, we've talked about this before, but we're seated in heavenly places far above principalities and powers. And what does that mean? That means they need to look really small. You know, when Jesus is talking about if you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, not if you're looking at it like this and describing how great it is. But when you're declaring the greatness and the glory of God, the mountain gets diminished to the place where you just talk to it like it's nothing.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Because you've accessed the glory of God.
Yes.
Okay, just a couple statements here. The promises of healing, provision, victory, and life will always be challenged by impossibilities. We've experienced this, haven't we? And what does it always do? It tries to get you, your spirit to be diminished. Always wants to, there's a, my sister just called me a little bit ago. She, you know, there's, remember that song? Why is the downcast, oh my soul? Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Oh, you know that, don't you? Oh, no? That's an old Hosanna song, I think. But you know, the psalm where David talks about that. Why so downcast, oh my soul? What's happening? When you put your trust in God, what are you doing? You're exalting his glory above the glory of the impossible.
Yes.
And the glory of the impossible always makes your spirit go down.
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
This is why he's the glory and the lifter of our heads. When we come into his presence, there needs to be a magnifying of him that lifts our heads above the situation to the place where our faith is alive and powerful. Amen? The faith steps, because we're going to have to take some steps into the abyss. We're going to have to follow Harrison Ford, right? We're going to have to follow Peter, but we're not going to do like Peter. We're not going to look at the waves. Why? Because we're going to become so practiced at fixing our gaze on the glory of God. The faith steps leading to those promises are enabled by beholding his glory. And we've just said this over and over, haven't we? But such a key, isn't it? Man, you know, I'm just praying this over our body. What we need here is not some social gathering. What we need is not something that we're impressed by how we're doing things. What we need here is the glory of God.
Yes.
Amen? And we have to contest for it. We have to say, this is what we're going after.
Yes.
God, you are bigger than anything else. And we, it's not like you haven't given us access to you. We have direct access to you. And we're going to learn more and more to come boldly to that place, to that throne of grace. And the help that we need in the time of impossibility is going to be overwhelmed by this magnifying of your glory way above the impossibilities. And we're going to take the steps necessary.
Yes.
It will look impossible otherwise,
yes,
but we're taking them.
Yes,
amen.
Right.
Father, we